This morning was an hour of public confession. Not all of us may have the opportunity to make public confessions. When we are children, then you do not have the church privilege or church right to partake of the Lord's Supper. But if you're a full member, that's one of the reasons why we do confession of faith. That is to officially ask permission to partake of the Lord's Supper. That opens the way. And there are many confessing members here in our church who this morning also made a confession when you didn't partake of the Lord's table. And I'd like to just for a moment in my introduction this evening to speak to various ones of you who are in that group. We made a confession this morning. Not only the people who came here around the table of the Lord. We all did, and we all do. Some of you confessed this morning that Jesus means nothing to you. I do not know your heart, so you'll have to look at your own heart, whether that's you. It means nothing to you. It didn't disturb you. When I pipe to you, Jesus says, you don't dance. When I blow to you a mournful sign, you don't mourn. That was Jesus' experience. He says, some of you are like that. I speak the most joyful tidings and you're not jumping up from joy. I speak the most solemn tidings and you're not crawling on the ground. You're just indifferent. That's a confession, congregation. Some of us are indifferent to Christ. Or indifferent to the truth of the Lord God as He speaks to us. And why are you? Well, there may be all kinds of reasons. But ultimately, it has to do with one of them, perhaps, that's the reason that you're satisfied with yourself. That you do not see yourself as God sees you. We've just gone through the scriptural teaching on total depravity. We don't really believe that. In theory, yes. In practice, no. We are too good for that. And as we think that, therefore, the whole message of the gospel is uninteresting. It means nothing. But dear congregation, I need to again declare to you tonight, though you may be satisfied with yourself, your Creator is not satisfied with you. Our Creator is having a big issue with us. And when He looks at us, as we saw the other day from Genesis and other scriptures, He looks at us, He sees us as only evil continually. He's not satisfied. He's told us that. He's reminded us of that. He's telling us that tonight again. And what does that do to you and me? Now be assured that in disinterest and in disbelief of the message of Christ does not leave Him unaffected. If Jesus would stand here tonight, He would have tears coming down His eyes. He wept when He saw Jerusalem, who were neither listening to His joyful tidings nor His solemn tidings. And if Jesus would stand here tonight, He would weep over your indifference because He knows what lays ahead of you. He says, if you would have known today what is going to happen to you near in the future, stop to think this evening. You cannot live on like this. You may not live on like this. There is a day of reckoning coming. And indeed, I urge you tonight again, and listen to as Paul puts it, as God beseeches you. I cannot never get over the picture in my mind when I lose the word beseech. The word beseech is begging. Begging. As if God is beseeching you, Paul says. In Christ's stead I speak. And tonight, with all humility of heart, if I may say so, I am here as Christ's ambassador. And I'm going to have to report back to him tonight about what I have done, and so that's my task. But in Christ's name tonight, I bid you be reconciled with your Maker. It's possible. That is possible for you. And it is to him a matter of great significance that you would be reconciled with him. How can I be reconciled with God? I don't have the eyes to see. I don't have the ears to hear. My heart doesn't respond. Dear congregation, what have you done in this past week with that condition? What have you done with that condition this week? Last week Sunday I stood in front of you and I preached to you the word of Jesus through the mouth of Paul. Believe ye the gospel. Encourage you to go with your own sinfulness and your own wrongdoings and your own hardness of heart and your own unbelief and all your impossibilities to a place and to the man, to the God man, Jesus Christ, who is able to save you, and declared on your forehead by the sign of his covenant, swearing with his own name from the day you were brought up under the truth, I am your Jehovah God. Children, I don't say it enough, I'm going to say it tonight. Go show the Lord your forehead. When you don't have feelings for God, you don't have thoughts for God, you don't have desires for God, you don't have interest for God, go show God your forehead and say, Lord, remember, thou wrote it on my forehead that thou art a complete Savior. I can't save myself. Not even interested in it by nature. But thou told me, I do it from A to Z. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Save me. Draw me. Be exercised with that. God means it. Therefore, the confession that we just sit here perhaps as an indifferent heart is really affecting the Lord. Now, a second group, maybe this morning, you sat here confessing that the Lord Jesus isn't for you. Maybe you were indifferent. Maybe you were not unmoved or untouched. But you made the conclusion in your mind, Jesus Christ is not for me. Maybe you sat afar off. And you looked with a jealousy. And you looked with a hunger. And you looked with a desire. Lord, that I may also have that which thy people may confess. Maybe you longed, but you were hindered and you felt unable and afraid to confess. And why were you so afraid? Because when I look at myself, Pastor, I am just so bad. I am so unfit. I am such a wrong person. I have no fitting wedding garment. Well, let me tell you this morning, I didn't have a fitting wedding garment either. My life, my heart, and every one of those who here sitting in truth would have said, I have no fitting wedding garment in my own doings either. But there was one who was handing out wedding garments. There's one who is handing out the wedding garment of his own righteousness in Jesus Christ. And he is coming into preaching to us and he is saying to us, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And I counsel thee to buy of me garments of righteousness. Don't look at yourself, congregation. There is no hope. But I cannot believe it's for me. Oh, then be like Ruth. And she joined herself to Naomi with the confession, "Thy God be my God. Thy people be my people." She left her Moab. She clung to Naomi. And guess whom she met? She met Boaz. Not in Moab, but in Israel. She clave to that woman. She sought out where she could find him. "Be like a Esther then, my friend, and if I must perish, I will perish, but I must go to the king." What did Esther find? No perishing. The golden scepter. And that was an iffy thing, wasn't it? Ahasuerus, you never knew what kind of mood he was. But we're not coming to Ahasuerus. We're coming to the God who wept over Jerusalem. We're coming to a God who has said, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he'll turn and live." You don't have to be afraid that he's in a bad mood, like Ahasuerus. Oh friend, take your refuge to Jesus. And maybe this morning you couldn't come. I may still this evening say, "Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden." Isn't that what the Savior speaks tonight? You didn't dare to confess my name in public, perhaps. You didn't dare to say that the death of Jesus is precious to me and my only hope. Well, say it in private tonight. And go confess it at his feet. "Lord, there is none else in this world by which I can be saved but thy righteousness only. I don't dare to call on my own, Lord. But I see there is no other righteousness but thine only. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." Come, friends, believe the words of this Savior. He says it even in this chapter of this evening, "I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." Some of you may be confessing in your heart that Jesus Christ is everything for you. But you did not make use of his appointed means to strengthen your faith in him. For various reasons, but I don't praise you for that. There are some of us who are wiser than God. And you think that faith can be strengthened without using the means. Don't be wiser than God. Don't separate what God has joined together. You seek for the assurance and the strengthening of your faith, but you refuse to use the means that God has given for that reason. There's no blessing on that. And so I must admonish then those who here maybe in their hearts say, "Yes, I do alone rely on Christ. And I do alone seek it in Him." Do not separate what God has joined together, means and blessings. It is so in our natural life, so spiritually. Some of us maybe confess this morning to be a believer in Christ while we are having a name to live. Is that possible? Are there maybe people at the table this morning that were not true believers? Now that is very possible. Jesus describes his kingdom as a fish net with bad fish and good fishes, with a field of grain and weeds. And so, congregation, it's very possible indeed that there may be such among us who feel very assured of being a believer in Christ while we may have only a name to live. Never are we beyond the prayer, are we? "Lord, search my heart." Let me not build on the foundation of feelings and experiences and myself and my zeal and my doings and my understandings and my doctrine. But please let me only build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let that be your prayer, friends. Let that be our constant prayer, that we may only be founded on him. Now there may be some of you this morning who confessed the Lord's death as being precious. You came away strengthened and encouraged, refreshed in your heart, strengthened in your faith. And that is a wonderful privilege, isn't it? We may be strengthened again to have some of that faith revived. Something to rejoice in, but something also to be watchful about. This is the most dangerous time, and God has blessed your soul that to say, oh, take your ease for a moment. Now, be watchful. God gave you rest this morning to take up the charge tomorrow, today, to go forth in the warfare. Indeed, let us hold on to those things that He has told us this morning. Let us indeed treasure it, what He has shown us again. His beautiful sacrifice and His tender love. Let us re-meditate on that. Let's take it back into our mind as we go through the days this week. Let this Lord's Supper just not fade away as Monday arrives. It needs to stay with us. There needs to be reflection on it again and again to strengthen us for the race ahead. But then you say, yeah, but I did partake this morning. And I do confess I seek my life and my salvation in Christ alone, yet I didn't feel the strengthening of this means of grace. I came with nothing and I left with nothing. I did not perceive the Lord's presence. And now maybe you are struggling with doubts, fears again. Was it right? Was it wrong? What did I do this morning? You know, when I looked at the Psalms this week, as I was contemplating this condition of the heart, it's amazing how many Psalms I could quote tonight that speak about a believer missing God. Forsake me, Lord. Forsake me not. Be not far from me, O God. Make haste to help me. Keep not silence. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning all day long? It is the heart of God's people too that speaks in the Psalms and often speaks in the sense of missing as well. And so it is not necessarily a sign that everything is wrong when you may have used the means of grace without having experienced the Lord's blessing. There may be various reasons why God has allowed that to happen. Reasons to awaken us to something perhaps that He haven't realized. Maybe to teach us more, to wean us from more. Maybe to guide us deeper into some aspect of truth. And so ask the Lord, and as you reflect on that, Lord, why was it now that I missed this morning the blessing? For Thou hast never commanded us to use the means of grace in vain. Never. And so when you are using the means of grace in vain, which is also the Lord's Supper, and you do not receive that benefit, then let's go back at His feet and say, Lord, show to me what is wrong. With these words of introduction, I want to lead you to a text tonight, and that is from Isaiah 43. And that really is a very encouraging message, particularly to those perhaps who did not experience this morning the strengthening of God's grace. I want to speak this evening briefly on the message of the Lord's encouraging words to His people not to fear. And let me reread verses 1, 2 and 3 of Isaiah 43. But now, that's a contrast with the previous chapter. And in the previous chapter, the Lord really speaks about His judgments and about His displeasure and about His anger that He poured out upon Israel. But now, thus saith the Lord God, that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And when through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee.
And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Let's sing first, before we consider this message of God of this evening. Psalter 81, we'll sing all four verses. How great the goodness kept in store for those who fear thee and adore. Now it follows in 81, 1 through 4.
fear not.
And about six things he says in these few verses, that is to encourage his people not to fear. But then we better ask ourselves, who is he speaking to? Who tonight does not need to fear in this church? Who are God's addressed people here? Is it all the Jews that were in Babylon? I understand, or I assume for a moment, but I shouldn't. This part of Isaiah 40:66, the second half of the book, is God's message prophetically ahead of time to the people of Israel in Babylonian captivity. So no one is in Jerusalem who is in these chapters. They're all out there in Babylon. Jerusalem is in ruins. The people are as a helpless people in the hands of the mighty superpower of Babylonia. Yeah, politically, a useless or a hopeless situation. Spiritually, a very dark time for Israel. Now, Isaiah prophetically speaks in verse chapter 40 to 66 to that group of people who are in captivity. Is he speaking to all the Jews? Is he speaking in chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, says the Lord your God, and speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her, her warfare is accomplished, iniquity is pardoned. Are all the Jews in Jerusalem there, in Babylon, told, don't fear? Now, I don't think so. There are various passages in this chapter or in these chapters that makes you see that God is not so much speaking to every single Jew out there, but there is a group among them. It's a remnant. It is a group among the big group who fear his name, who love the Lord, who don't sit there very happy in Babylon. We know from the book of Nehemiah and Ezra that a very small portion of Jews came back out of Babylon. They're all allowed to go. Hardly anybody went. They're all happy out there. But there is a small group within that group of all these Jews that are not happy there. They are the ones that God is speaking to in various places. For example, in chapter 50, verse 10, he says, who among you is there that fears the Lord? Who is that that obeys the voice of the servant? And still walks in darkness. In the end of it, chapter 66, God says, my throne is in the heavens and my footstool is on the earth. But look, I will look at this man. The man that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. Now, congregation, God is speaking these words to that group. Do you belong to that group? See, I don't know. Let's think for a moment about who are these people. That God says to them, fear not, for I redeemed you. I called you. You are mine. I'm going to be with you when you go to the waters. I'm going to keep you when you go to the fire. Who are they? Now, those are the people that fear the Lord, that love the Lord, that long for the Lord. Let's ask a few questions and you answer them for yourself. There are people there in Babylon who hate Babylon. They are not happy there. Open their heart and you look inside and they say, I long for the day I can be out of this place. It's oppressive out here. I'm fighting the sins and the temptations and the struggles of this world. It's so attractive to my flesh. But it is barren and empty and godless and wicked. Are you one of those who sits in this world and lives in this world thinking, can't wait to be out of this place. There's so much ungodliness in me
and so much ungodliness around me. I cannot serve the Lord. I wish I'd be back in that New Jerusalem. Are you one of those who would speak like the people in Israel, in Babylon? I'd rather be a beggar in Jerusalem, at the door of the temple, than having the chief seats and the popular seats and the pleasurable seats and all the glamour of the tents of wickedness in Babylon. Is that what you prefer? What do you prefer? Answer before the Lord tonight. You say, "Yeah, Lord, give me that little place. I can honestly say that's what I long for. I'd rather be there, even a beggar, and to be out there in the world and be the richest and the glamorous and the most esteemed. I'd rather be as a Ruth. I'll go with thee, Naomi, even though you have nothing to offer to me. You're a poor widow. You got no future, worldly wise. But I don't want to stay in Moab. I want to be with the God that you told me about. And I want to know the people that you're part of. That's what I long for." Do you recognize that, congregation? Or you'd be like a Moses who would say to, at a certain moment in his life, right? "Oh, away world, away Egypt, away you treasures. I'm going to give them all up because I want to be with that people who have the promise. Though they're afflicted, though they're poor, they're not esteemed, they're not well liked, they're not the top of the world. Give me them. Rather than being with Egypt." And so by faith this Moses left it all behind. Do you make such choices? We see our sins as the main issue of separation between God and our soul. You know, there's a people in Jeremiah's days and in Ezekiel's days who are prophets to the Babylonian captivity who constantly hear complaints. "Why are we here? What did we do wrong?" But there's a remnant who sits next to Daniel. "We and our fathers, we have sinned. We're here, Lord, because we did the wrong." See, they own it. They don't fight it. They don't deny it. They own their sins as their sins. Are you one of those? Would you sit next to Daniel in your own condition and say, "Oh God, that I am what I am today is only due to my choice, my doing, my guilt"? Congregation, are we such who have seen that our righteousness is not in ourselves, but in one whom the Lord sent as the servant of the Lord? There are a people in Babylon who knows that their way of salvation is not in their own doing. They cannot deliver themselves. They cannot pave the way back. They cannot return to Jerusalem. They cannot return to God. It's a closed way. These books, these chapters, they speak about the servant of the Lord. That's obviously Jesus, the Messiah. Is in your heart this rising of the Son of Righteousness that you see outside of yourself? There is in Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen, my salvation. Is this your prayer life? "Preserve me, Lord, in time of need. In Thee alone is all my trust. No merits of my own I plead, only the righteousness of Christ." Yeah, is that our prayer life? Does God see you laying at His feet? "Lord, I disown all my good things and all my good efforts and all my good righteousnesses and everything that I have done that's countless dung in Thy face. But I long and I aspire for only one righteousness, and that is what I have seen in the life and in the work and in the sacrifice of Thy Son." Now, if you find yourself described, then this is the Lord's message to you. fear not.
You say, oh, but come on now, those are hopeful marks, but you know, I'm still out in this misery. Yes, congregation, the circumstances of God's people in Israel are also not good when he says these words. He says, fear not in this chapter. They're still in Babylon. He says, fear not. They're still in the power of this mighty superpower. Jerusalem is still a long way off. Jerusalem is still broken down. And he still says, see you not. Yes, indeed, the circumstances of his people Israel are poor and needy and blind even for the way out. They hear all kinds of beautiful promises, but they got no idea how that ever has to come to pass. God says in chapter 42, I'll lead the blind by a way that they knew not. It's exactly happened, right? They could have never dreamt that one day he would bring the Persian Empire in power, and that the Persian man Cyrus would say, hey, listen, Jews, here's my money bag, here's my soldiers, you may go home and rebuild Jerusalem. He'd lead the blind in a way they knew not. Right? Isn't that the gospel? What has not come up in the heart of man? What has never been dreamed of by our thinking? What the world could have never thought out? God brought out in his Son Jesus Christ as he sent him to the world as a substitute man. Oh, this marvelous gospel. And so today also, maybe you say, yeah, but how can I now take comfort of this fear? Not, I am still in the grip of the world with an old man with bosom sins and an old nature. Indeed. I feel so far from the Lord. And there's so often so much distance between my soul and the Lord. And I struggle with so much unbelief. And those corruptions of me can take hold of me in an instant. And I feel like a devil inside instead of a saint. And you say, fear not. Exactly. That's exactly what God is saying tonight. Let's look at why he says you are not to fear. And there are six reasons, and I'll go briefly through them. First of all, he says you do not to fear because you still have a Jacob nature, but you are indeed Israel. Notice in verse 1, now saith the Lord, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Jacob was not a nice person. He was a sly, subtle, fleshly, ungodly character. Jacob. In some ways, Esau was nicer. In outward ways. Than Jacob. It's just such a comfort that God wants to call himself the God of Jacob. Jacob nature doesn't die either, does it? It's going to be there with us all our life. But look, he says, you're not only Jacob, you're also Israel. Fear not, you people, because I am committed to you. You are Israel because you're my people. Because I have a commitment and a covenant. And I have made that covenant for my own self, for my own provisions, out of my own grace. This morning, what did the Lord really confirm here this morning? And that we may believe that we firmly belong unto this covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. That's what our form says, right? You hear that? To believe that you belong to this covenant. This is a covenant meal. God always seals his covenants in the Bible with a meal. Now he says tonight to his children again, fear not, you Jacob, because you're my Israel. I have made a covenant, and I will have made provision for you. In the second place, he says, look, I have created you. But thus saith the Lord, the covenant God, the name is the Lord with capitals, that created thee. I have created thee for my glory, it says in verse 7. I have created. Created is to bring something out of nothing.
God says, I have created you. God has brought life where there was only death. And he says this evening to his children also, look, I have done something in you. What have I done? I have created those spiritual desires. I have created that hunger. I have created that sorrow of your heart over sin. I have created in you that grace or that spirit that bows, that humbles, that longs and desires for my community. I have created that, not you. Fear not, my friend. In that heart of yours there is thirsting. There is needing of me. There is an humbling before me. There is a willingness. Is it? You cannot deny that. Where does that come from? I created that. Therefore, fear not. Because what I begun, I will never finish. What an encouragement. The third thing he says, I have redeemed thee. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Now notice that is already in the present tense, as it were, the perfect present. I have redeemed thee. And I told you that these people are still in Babylon. How could Isaiah say this? Well, Isaiah is looking prophetically ahead of himself. And he sees what God is going to do and he speaks about it as if it happened already. So certain it is that it's going to happen. And it did happen. And so now this evening, God says, I have redeemed thee to Israel, though they're still in Babylon. It's a promise ahead of time. And today, it's a promise backwards. It's the same. It's still a promise. For them, it was a promise forward. For God's church, it's a promise backward. But the truth is the same. I have redeemed you. This morning, God reminded us of that. Now look in verse 3. God says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Now what indeed happened, when the Persian king, Cyrus, gave Israel, the only nation of the entire Persian Empire that got that privilege, by the way. Israel got the privilege of their land back, of their city back, of their rebuilding back. And what did God give instead? He made the Persian king conquer Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba. He says, I give him back something for it. That's what that verse means. Now, congregation, that's beautiful, isn't it? That God gave a ransom, as it were, for what they gave up in Israel. This morning, God told us about a much bigger ransom. In order to redeem you, I gave my son. I gave my son, Jesus, to redeem you from the crushing yoke of sin. I gave my son. And I gave my son all your debt notices. I have given him as a ransom to redeem you. Fear not. Fear not in the fourth place because I've called you by my name. You are mine. Now that is a strong statement. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When the Hebrews say, I've called you by my name, that means I've taken possession of you. In the New Testament, I have sealed you with my Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Ghost in the heart of a person is the seal of the salvation that God gives his church. Once you trusted in me, I gave you the Spirit of promise as a seal of your inheritance. You're mine. Come, children of the Lord. Rejoice tonight. Fear not. You are mine, he says. I have taken you. I have owned you. I have elected. I have adopted. I have brought you the ransom. Verse 4, you were precious in my sight long before you were even knowing you were there. I drew you. I allured you. I created this new heart. Fear not.
Oh yes, though there is much contrary to you, though there is much sin in us, though there is much that falls short, you're mine. And what does the husband say in Ephesians 5? Jesus Christ says to his bride, look, you're mine and I will wash you and I will cleanse you and I will perfect you and I will renew you. And one day I will carry you as a bridegroom carries his bride in the house of my Father, and you will be presented to him with exceeding joy, faultless, unblameable, pure, holy, perfect. Why? Because you're mine. Fear not, therefore, though you see so many wrinkles and so many failures and so many shortcomings and so many sins. Fear not. I called you by my name and I will take care of you because you are mine. What a glorious word, congregation. The fifth one, he says, I am the Lord your God. I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am with thee. I am the Lord your God. Where is it? In one of these verses, I am the Lord your God. Verse 3, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I've taken so much comfort to you today out of that. John 15, you've heard it a couple of times. I'm going to tell you it again. I am divine. I'm divine. I'm holding Jesus to that nearly every day. Well, he told us in that chapter, in that Bible study that night, I am divine. You branches, and the fruit on your branches that comes from me. Congregation, children of the Lord, God is not expecting you to bring forth a single fruit in your own strength. Not a single one. Jesus, I'm divine. You come to me for it. Without me, you can do nothing. You come to me for it. And I will bring the fruit in your life. I am your Savior. Fear not, therefore. Though you do not and cannot rise above your own corruptions, and you cannot rise above your own sin, fear not. I am your Savior, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord your God, committed to you. And the first two once more, I will be with you in the journey. Look, life is a journey. There's a wilderness ahead of us. There are dangers, trials, obstacles, dark valleys, riddles. Fear not. When you pass through the waters, when you need to ford the rivers, the strong currents, I'm going to be with you. Yeah, there will be some strong rivers to cross. What kind of rivers is the Lord talking about? Sometimes a death, a cross providence, a providential challenge. And what does that do? Don't you know what that does? That stirs up the strongest currents in the evil heart. That's what that does. You don't have to think about people around you. That strong current comes out of your own heart sometimes. The rebellion, the anger, the disagreement, the temptations, the vile suggestions. Congregation, what a current. Sometimes there's something that goes wrong in our life bring out. Now Jesus says, look, I'm going to be with you when you go through currents like that. Or when you go through providential circumstances or difficulties. Look, I'm going to be with you when you are going to the fire. Thou walkest through the fire, it shall not burn you. Fire. You're going to have to walk through the brush fires. Persecution. The slander, the devil. But he says, look, it's not going to touch you. It's going to purify you, yes. It's going to better you, yes. It's going to toughen you, yes. It won't burn you. Because I'm with you. And so it is. If you confess Christ, and if you will joyfully confess Him, and honestly confess Him,
you will be the object of persecution.
But listen, Christ says, I will be with you. And lastly, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And the word kindle can also be translated as consumed. You're going to have chastisement. You will have trials. It will not consume you. Yeah, we will have all kinds of troubles along the way. For a faithful father scourges out. Scourges every son he has. Yes, God can lay the scourge on the life of his dearest child. It hurts. But it shall not consume you. Fear not. What an encouragement this word is from the Lord. And you know, this whole book of Isaiah is full of it. We didn't have to stop with this chapter, but we need to stop tonight. But with such promise and such commitments, congregation, we can face the future battle. We can face the future journey. We can face the sins. We can face the oppositions. If only we abide with Him. What is that, to abide with Him? It's to lay your hands every morning in His hands again. Says, Lord, hold me. Protect me. Keep me. Keep me close to Thee. My mind not wander from Thee. Let my heart not go the wrong way. Hold me, Lord. Bring the fruit in my life. Let it be flowing through me. Thy Word, Thy Spirit. May I indeed be kept by Thee. And sometimes we can be totally discouraged. When we're overwhelmed with all the circumstances. I'm not going to read it for time's sake. But if you take up Isaiah 40 and you look at verse 26 to the end. What a marvelous chapter. The people are discouraged. The people of Israel there, that godly remnant, discouraged. And says, how will it ever be that we can overcome these things? Now he says, look your eyes up on high. Go outside tonight and the stars are out. And just read those verses. And Isaiah says, look, that God who created all that, He can do anything. If you may depend on Him and wait on Him, look, He shall renew your strength. You're going to mount up with wings as the eagles. You shall run and do your duty and not be weary, and you shall walk and not faint. Now, fear not. Fear not, you that fear the Lord. God is on your side. Who can be against us if God is for us? What a comfort. What an encouragement. You know, if you don't have this relationship with the Lord, my friend, then you miss this peace and joy and this fear not. God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Some of you don't know that peace. I wish I could give it to you. I'll do it tonight. But that's not mine to give. But it's mine to witness. It's not only mine to witness. There are children of God here who are to witness of that. That peace, my dear friend, that you miss is the most beautiful thing in the world. The wicked have no rest because the only thing they have is a heart that is restless, like the ocean, stirs, cast up the mud, corruptions and sin. And your conscience is bothering you even though you're suppressing it. You know better, you have no rest. You push death out of the circle of your thoughts. You amuse yourself to death. You work yourself to death because you don't want to face the reality. You have no rest. But those who know Christ, they have rest. Jesus said that. I will give you rest. And I may witness this evening of that rest once more. And what does the Lord say about it? Now let me just end with another chapter of Isaiah. Because you say, oh, I'm all jealous of that. Would there be such a blessing for me? Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, And he that has no money, come ye and buy and eat and drink without money and without price. Notice that. All these blessings I may have spoken about tonight. For that remnant that was in Babylon, that remnant that is here. Say, oh, I wish. Well, I may open the market of free grace at the end of this service once more. Everyone that thirsteth, and you are all thirsty. Happiness. Peace. True joy. True happiness. You're thirsty for that. The woman that sat at the well by Jesus, she was ravingly thirsty for happiness, for security, for acceptance. And she went from the one to the next to the next. There is no joy in the things of this world. And so Jesus offers her, if you'd have asked me, I would have given you the water of life. Tonight, he is going to sit right next to you now. And if I may have one more time your attention, he's saying to you tonight, if you knew the gift of God and he who is speaking to you, you would have asked of him and he would have given thee the water of life. Will you ask him tonight? Amen. We will ask thee, Lord Jesus, to also tonight pour one drop of that water on a soul this evening, which is seeking to satisfy him or herself with things outside of thee. Discover, Lord God, this night the utter hopelessness of the life outside of Christ and outside of this covenant, God. We beseech thee, Lord, that thou wouldst speak thy word with power and authority. Come, O God, bless the casting out of the fishnet of the gospel this evening. It is thine to catch the fish. And all that the Father has given thee, they shall come. And no one that cometh unto me, thou wilt cast out. We come to thee tonight, Lord, and we're taking our unsaved friends with thee. Our unsaved family members, our unsaved neighbors. And Lord, we lift them up before thy throne this evening. Lay thy almighty hand of salvation upon those that are lost and not feeling it. And those that feel lost, not knowing how to get out of it. Lord, we pray for the strengthening of the faith also in the message of this chapter, that thou wilt help thy children to embrace this fear not. As we live on, may we live on in the faith of this truth. What thou hast reminded us of today, this morning and tonight. Lord, we have begun a new week and we do not know what lays before us. But we know that thou holds every chapter and every moment of this week. We pray for protection. We pray for blessing on our work. We pray for the healing and the health of those that are sick and for the protection of our health of those of us who are healthy. Lord, be mindful of those who are traveling from afar or from near. Lord, protect our lives. Bless our studies here at school, the university. Be, Lord, with Eva also at the soldiers' camp. Thou be mindful of all those overseas as well from our congregation, either working, studying, or journeying. We commend it all to thee, Lord God, here is now, in Jesus' name. Amen.